Our lesson this morning is out of Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, righteousness applied to using our spiritual gifts. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish, Romans 1, 16 to 17. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be justified. Others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. Having explained the theology of God's righteousness applied to justifying believers in Christ, Paul showed how that righteousness applies to one's life and service as a Christian in Romans 12, 1 to 15, 13. Well, in Romans 12, 6 to 8, we see Paul teaching how God's righteousness is applied to using our spiritual gifts from him that fit us into the local church and its ministries. So we view it for our application and our edification as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful for your love for us and for the word of God that we have. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who offered the word of God through holy men of God of old and who equips us to understand it, has the word illumined to us, and then equips us to live it as we rely on the Spirit of God. Pray for wisdom to utilize each one of these spiritual gifts this morning, that we might understand and use the Word of God in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do is read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion or the analogy of faith, we'll talk about that in a little bit, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts on exhortation, he who gives or donates, let him do it with simplicity, he who rules or oversees with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay. To use our gifts aright, we must realize that the gifts in the body have all been handed out by God's unmerited favor, that's his grace, and they differ from one another by the will of God. It's interesting, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit divvies out the gifts as he wills. The spiritual gift that each one has here this morning for serving the Lord differs by design from the person sitting next to you or anyone else in the room. It may be a different gift, but it has a different emphasis as well. Some have the emphasis on the word of knowledge. Some have the emphasis on the word of wisdom. There are different personalities that are associated with these gifts. And what God does is he takes different gifts, different people, and he puts them into a local church, and they plug together. And what happens is when they plug in together, it's like the Christmas tree here. Everything lights up. Each little light is a little light by itself, but when you have the tree lit up with all the lights, then it's something that's extraordinary. It's beautiful that way. And that's what happens in a church. The gifts are there, but God uses all of them. So we must each both accept the gift that God has given us and use it the way that God wants us to use it. And of course, the ways God wants the differing gifts to be used generally are described in Romans 12, 6b to 8. But I want to stop back there on accepting the gift. We need to accept the gift that God has given us and utilize it. When I was a younger man, I knew Christ as my Savior, but I thought I didn't want to be a pastor. I thought it was the most fuddy-duddy job in the world. It didn't excite me at all. I had different plans, and the Lord, when he called me into the ministry, he indicated, well, Don, if you're going to stand before me and receive a reward, you're going to have to do what I want you to do. What you want to do doesn't count, what I want you to do. So I had to learn to accept the calling that God had given me. And now I'm glad, of course, I went with it. But accept the gift that God has given you, that because there's a reason why he's given it to you. And then we have to use it the way God wants us to use it. Now, so we must each both accept and use it the way God wants us to use it. So, let's look at the gifts. First of all, the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is the ability to predict the future. A gift that existed in the early church. It doesn't exist today. And the reason we know that is the gift of prophecy that God gives, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, bats 1,000 on its predictions. In other words, every single prediction that a person who has this gift uses automatically comes to pass. Now, you got people who claim to be prophets in various churches today, but their batting average may be 30%, 40%. Gene Dixon had about a 40% rate of, she's supposed to be a prophetess, 40% of her predictions came true, 60% did not. Well, if you have any prophecy that doesn't come true, you're automatically a false prophet, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, 22, and so forth. So this was a gift that existed in the early church. But it was to be used in accordance with the analogy. The Greek word is analogia, of the faith. Now, the word faith can refer to different things. It can refer to the act of faith that a person puts. Faith can also be used of the body of truth that is in Christianity. The faith, not departing from the faith or the body of truth. Here you have a definite article, the faith, that refers to the body of truth. So the analogy of the faith means that the revelation that comes through the prophet must be given in agreement with the body of truth that already is revealed. This is how they could test and see if the prophet was of God or not. If a prophet got up and said, the idea that Jesus is God or that he's a son of God is false, and goes on and on about something else, automatically you know that's false. He's a false prophet, because that doesn't meet the analogy of truth, which says that he is indeed truth. Jesus was very, very emphatic on this. He told the Jewish people in his day, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they that testify of me. See, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He had absolutely nothing to hide. Micah 5:2 predicted Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 indicated that Messiah would have a tremendous ministry in northern Galilee. Even though he was born down in Bethlehem, Judea, he was supposed to have a tremendous ministry up between the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Well, Jesus started in, I believe it's the tribe of Naphtali in Nazareth, and then he moved out to Capernaum, where he made his headquarters, and that's the tribal territory of Zebulun. So Jesus precisely fulfilled prophecy all the way along. And then Jesus' miracles precisely fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah said that the Messiah would come, he would raise the dead, he would heal the lame, make the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. And Jesus was doing all those things. In fact, when John's apostles, John the Baptist, was in prison, he came wondering if Jesus was the Messiah or not. He sent his disciples to Jesus. And Jesus said, well, you go tell John that the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, the lame are being healed, the dumb speak, and blessed is he who's not offended in me. And Jesus was referring to things that the Old Testament prophesied about him. Isaiah 53 predicts the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It also predicts that people would be justified when they believed in him. And it also predicts the intercessory work of Jesus Christ, which is going on right now. He's in the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That's all in Isaiah 53. That's Old Testament. He would be buried with the rich because he had done nothing wrong. He was buried in a rock tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of him. Only the rich were buried that way. That's exactly how Jesus was buried. All of this fulfilled prophecy. You can almost take a lot of the New Testament and find it predicted in the Old Testament, and that clarifies the truth. So the prophets had to predict in agreement with the body of truth. Now, 1 John 4:6 claims that these prophecies had to align with apostolic teaching. John wrote there, this is how you know the truth. Those who hear us, he's talking about apostles, those who hear us, apostles, are of the truth. Those who don't hear us are not of the truth. And that was a signal to the early church to start collecting the writings of the apostles, because that was the truth. And that's why all the New Testament books, they're either written by an apostle or someone who is very close or associated with the apostle, or whom the apostle sanctioned. Paul, for example, sanctioned Luke's writings. He actually quoted a passage in the Gospel of Luke, and Paul called it scripture on par with the book of Deuteronomy, and it's found only in Luke's Gospel. So it's very, very interesting. And Peter, of course, refers to Paul's epistles as scripture, and he puts them on par with the rest of the Old Testament scripture. So we know that's why all of Paul's epistles are included as scripture. The Apostle Peter himself said it. And Peter's words were sanctioned by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 20, where he talked about people believing on him through the word of the apostles. Jesus was implying the canonicity of that. So we know that today's era, when we no longer have the gift of prophecy, all the ministries of God's word must expound the Old and the New Testament 66-book canon of Scripture. Why do I say 66 and not include the Apocrypha? Jesus himself excluded the Apocrypha. In Luke chapter 11, verse 51, when Jesus said, I'm going to require of this generation, his generation, that the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, he's going to require the blood of those prophets who were slain by Israel in that generation. Now, the first book in the 39-book Old Testament that the Jews had was Genesis, that's Abel. The last book in order was 2 Chronicles, and that's Zechariah who perished. They had the same 39 books that we have in our Protestant Bible, but in a different order. If Jesus had included the Apocrypha, he would have included one of the Maccabees as the last prophet instead of Zacharias. He would have probably said Judas Maccabeus or one of the other Maccabee brothers, but he didn't. Now, it's interesting, the Orthodox Jews in Jesus' day, the conservative Jews, did not believe the Apocrypha was canonical at all. They believed they were extra writings, and Jesus condoned that. The Apocrypha was made canonical during the Protestant Reformation because the Pope at the time wanted to sanction prayers for the dead and limbo for infants because he was defending his Catholic position. There were several theologians, Catholic theologians, who opposed the Pope and said, don't, this is not scripture. But the Pope overrode the theologians and made the Apocrypha canonical. So the Catholic Church for many, many years, until you get to the Protestant Reformation, never accepted the Apocrypha. And Jesus didn't either. So this is why it's a 66-book canon of Scripture that is sanctioned. So all ministries today, we don't have the gift of prophecy today, but all ministries today must minister from and be in alignment with the truth of the 66-book canon of Scripture. Now, following the gift of prophecy, Paul mentioned three gifts that those who possessed them were to use by focusing on their divine duty to use those gifts without being distracted from them. That's verses 7 to 8a. First of all, those with the gift of serving were to meet the needs of others with needs. Now, the word ministry is diakonia. We get the word deacon from it in the Greek New Testament. The use of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, 1 to 3. So those spiritually gifted to meet the needs of others are to focus on doing that, meeting the needs of other people. B, those with the gift of teaching were to focus on teaching, and in light of 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, with 1 John 4, 6, they were to focus on teaching Bible truth, not detracting from that truth or that calling. This is why all of my messages, you notice, they're out of the Bible. I've heard of situations where pastors will go to Dunkin' Donuts and they'll sit down, open a Reader's Digest or Newsweek and get their sermon together out of the Newsweek or the Reader's Digest, and that's on Saturday, and then they get up and they preach out of those two magazines the next Sunday. No, we don't do that. The Bible says preach the Word, and the Word is the Word of God. So all of our lessons are taken directly from the Bible itself. The beauty of that is that in spite of the limitations of the communicator and the human being who is giving the word, if he's giving the word of God is alive and powerful, and it penetrates within the soul, and it creates a tremendous response. So what we need to do, if we're ministering the word of God, if we're teaching, we need to stay with that truth, and we need to stay with that calling. That means we need to focus on that. There are a lot of things that will get a teacher or a pastor that will tempt him to get distracted from it. It could be water skiing. It could be playing golf. You know, there are a lot of things that can detract you from that. And the Lord has constantly indicated, and I know in my own life, don't do that. Make the ministry of the word your absolute priority. Now, those with the gift of exhortation or encouraging, parakaleo means to call alongside. Generally, this is done by preaching in 2 Timothy 4:1-2. And using scripture truth, we're to focus on exhortation and encouraging without detracting from that use in scripture truth. What I'm doing in the Sunday school lesson, in the first part of our lesson here, I'm actually doing exhortation. It's more of a preaching thing. And I'll preach later on in the morning. But when I open it up for the discussion, where we get questions and answers, going back, that's teaching. And that's where there's a lot of discipleship that goes on. But the preaching is where you're just giving it and the people are listening. The teaching is where there's a lot of give and take. And you can discuss things more freely that way. Okay, finally, Paul named three more gifts that did not spread scripture content, but that were used with special attitudes because they involved believers needing to relate to one another in Romans 12:8, B, C, and D. Those with the gift of giving or donating, metadidomi, were to function with simplicity, with sincerity, aplotes, in their giving. They weren't supposed to give with a lot of pride and arrogance. They were supposed to be humble. Simply, you just give it and that's it. Okay? And those with the gift of directing or managing, proistemi, or you have the gift of administration, were to function attentively, diligently, in directing and managing. Those with the gift of showing acts of mercy, eleo, were to function with cheerfulness and graciousness. Hilaraptes. We actually have the word hilarity that is kind of derived from this, but the word hilarity means different, something different than it did in Greek. But in Greece, it meant with cheerfulness, expressing their acts of mercy to others. When you're expressing an act of mercy, you're showing mercy to a person who doesn't deserve it because, let's say, they've done some sin or something, but they have been forgiven, they've confessed it, and they need someone to come along and encourage them. Those with the acts, the gift of mercy, can come alongside and encourage them. And what they need is someone who's cheerful, uplifting, encouraging, because a person already has his tail between his legs, so to speak. He feels really bad because of what he did that was wrong. The believer with this gift is special in coming alongside with cheerfulness and graciousness and helping this person, or nurturing this person, strengthening him so he can get back on his feet with other believers. So to use our spiritual gifts for spiritual service correctly, we need to realize that God has given different believers different gifts, so that we need to accept what God has assigned to us and use it how he wants us to use it. Specifically, those with gifts of handling and presenting scripture truth must focus on that ministry instead of getting sidetracked from it, being careful to present exactly God's word. Those with gifts of relating to fellow believers must do so with the right attitude, appropriate for that gift's use, where givers donate with simplicity and sincerity. Managers direct attentively and diligently, and those who show mercy do so with cheerfulness and graciousness. See, this list of gifts does not include all of the gifts in the New Testament, but they're a good sampling of them. And you can break these gifts down into those gifts that are focusing on giving the Word of God, those that are focusing on relating to others and keeping the relationships good in the body, that type of thing. And so we're supposed to excel in those major areas of the gifts that we have the way God wants us to excel. So may we accept God's personal gifting of us and use the gift in the way that he wants us to use it. Okay, now we'll open it up for questions, feedback on this or something.